Welcome to Pursuit Church Podcast, where we give those far from God the opportunity to pursue Christ. We are so glad you are here, and wherever you're listening from, we believe God has a word for you through today's message.
Before you're seated, I want to read from the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. You ask, what's the will for my life? What should I be doing? It's right there. And his wife has made herself ready. That's the purpose for your life. That's the will for your life. Nothing better, nothing greater, nothing more. That's it right there. Making myself ready for the marriage of the Lamb. This morning, I want to speak on the subject beyond the visible. Exploring God's reign. You may be seated. Exploring God's reign. All over this place this morning, I've heard aliens and UFOs, and I've heard it out of the mouths of so many people this morning. I was wondering why my message was going to start with aliens this week. I thought, Daniel, you probably shouldn't bring up aliens and UFOs, and for some reason, I thought I should just begin my message with it. And I get to church, and that's what everyone's talking about, aliens. And on the subject of UFOs and aliens, a theoretical physicist who works on astrophysics and cosmology recently said, it is extremely arrogant to believe that we are the only ones here. He asked, where is man's humility? How can we honestly believe that we are the only ones? I agree with the scientist, though he's looking through a scientific lens and he cannot really fully explain just what he believes could be out there. He truly believes something is out there. He believes that we couldn't possibly be alone. Too much evidence points to that fact, he said. And I agree, too much evidence points to that very fact. And this morning I have come to declare there is something out there. There's something out there beyond what we can see and what we can hear and what we can touch. And I agree with what the scientist asks, where is man's humility? How can man be so arrogant? How can man truly believe that he is all alone? Too much evidence points to the fact that there was a creator, something greater than us who put this all together. And so I certainly believe that the scientist is correct. We are not alone. There is something out there. And before he was, and before the earth was, he was. He's the creator. He's the one who keeps the earth turning. He's the one who keeps the winds blowing. He's the one who keeps the sun shining. He's the one who keeps our hearts beating. He's the one who keeps us breathing. If he tells us that he doesn't want us to breathe any longer, then it shall end. If he wants to shut up the mouth of somebody, he can. If he wants to send somebody somewhere, he can. If he wants to take over somebody's life and do something with them, he can. He holds all control over the world. Today, we are not alone. Our own conscience bears witness. Our own conscience, the Bible says, tells us that God exists. In each person, God has made it known. In the heart of each human, there is some sort of knowledge of God. There may not be a full knowledge of God and who Jesus is, but there is a knowledge. There is an awareness, a knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. Even a child has moral awareness. But as the heart becomes marred by sin and as people continue to stray further from God, their consciences become less sensitive and their moral awareness begins to weaken. And there is a point in which the conscience can be ignored and disregarded so many times, in which God then gives over a person or a group of people to the lust of their flesh, and he gives them up to dishonorable passions. And since they don't see it fit to acknowledge God, or maybe they just call it aliens, he gives them up to an unbelieving mind. We see it all over our world today, don't we? The consciences of men and women being ignored, the laws of God being disregarded, the morality. My son is just praising the Lord back there. The morality that God has declared in the heart of man, it's been forsaken. But just because that's so, and just because we might be the minority upon the world, and just because much of the world may deny God's existence, does not mean today that the Lord does not reign. Today, I declare the Lord does reign. The Bible says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, everyone say invisible. Invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. That's pretty clear scripture right there. In other words, the Lord reigns, and I have no excuse to say otherwise. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, speaking of God, he's clothed in honor and majesty. He covers himself with light like a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks on the wings of the wind. He makes his angels messengers and his ministers a flame of fire. He laid the very foundations of the earth. He covered it with water like a garment. At his rebuke, the waters fled, and by the sound of his thunder, they hurried away. They flowed over the mountains, and they went down into the valleys. But then he set a boundary they could not cross. Never again shall the waters cover the earth, saith the Lord. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. By them, the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from the heavens. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. He appoints the moon for seasons, and the sun knows it's going down. He made darkness and called it night. He made daytime and out of the light, and the earth is full of his invisible attributes. There's evidence, church, all around. Today, I'm talking about the Lord who reigns. He's king over earth and the heavens. He is the King of glory, the Alpha and Omega, the first and last, the beginning and the end, the Lord who is mighty in battle. There's none like him, none besides him. His kingdom stretches beyond what we can see, beyond the visible. He's king over what we can see, and he's king over what we cannot. He's the Lord who sustains and the Lord who strengthens. He lifts up the lowly, but opposes the proud. He gives understanding to those who search out his word, but he sends strong delusions to those who deny it. He gives strength to those who seek him, but to those who don't believe, eventually they stumble and fall. He rewards the righteous, but he judges the wicked. Nothing upon the earth goes unnoticed. He sees what's in the light, and he sees what's in the dark. He's the God that sees all, hears all, and knows it all. He is Elohim, the creator, mighty and strong. He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is El Olam, the everlasting, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, Adonai, our Lord and Master, El Elyon, the Most High. He is a part of the greatest kingdom in which he sits on the throne. He leads the greatest army in which we cannot see on our own. He made himself known as the I Am to the prophets of old, in which he was declaring to those Old Testament believers, I am, I exist, I am real, I am here, I am present, I am with you. No need to search any further, no need to look any farther. It's me you've been looking for. Now, there's both a great blessing and a great curse to God's reign. For God will save the righteous, which is our, the church's greatest hope and our greatest blessing. But God will also judge the wicked, which is their greatest curse. There's a day coming when God will rescue his people, but he will punish the wicked. When the Lord returns, he will either find us under his blood, or he will find us under his wrath. What I think is so very important this morning for us to understand, both believer and unbeliever, is that God is fair and God is just. All of his ways are good and righteous and perfect and holy, but they are full of undeserving mercy. Listen, he's not against us, but he's for us. He's not against you. Even if you're an unbeliever, he's not against you. Literally, he's for you. He has a heart for those who are sorry. He has forgiveness for those who will repent. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want to have to judge you in your sins and in your past. He's always trying to turn the doubtful and the unbeliever around. He's always trying to prove his love and make known his mercy. He has more mercy than you could ever hope for. He has more mercy than you could ever imagine. And he will wait a certain amount of time for everybody in their sins to make up their mind. God or the world. His kingdom or your kingdom. Good or evil, to live for him or to not live for him. And the decision is yours. And God respects it. God respects your decision. If you want to be saved, hallelujah, you can be saved. If you want to run to the loving arms of God Almighty, you can. If you want to run to the Master's mercy, you can. If you want to be made new by the water and the Spirit, you can. If you want eternal life, if that's what you desire, if that's what you want, you can have it. If you want to erase your past, if you want a new start, if you want a new beginning, you can have it. But if you want to chance it all, if you want to live this life your own way, defy the Creator, ignore the whispers of his mercy and the soft spoken words of his grace and the loud pleading of the prophets, you can do that too. You can gamble it all. You can take that chance. You can risk it on the very, very slight possibility that God doesn't exist. But when your time runs out, because everybody's time runs out. There were billions before us, and all of their time ran out. And all of our time will run out too. And when that time comes and you die, and you'll get to see if it was worth it, you will know quickly, did I make the right decision? You will know the full truth right then and right there. But if you're wrong, it'll be too late to fix it. I often think about what God is going to say to the unbeliever, to the person who has not made themselves ready for his coming. What will he say? What questions will God pose? Were there not enough miracles? Were there not enough prophets sent? Was there not enough written scripture? Were there not enough evidence? Was there not enough signs? hey, look at the story of creation. Didn't it ring true? How about all the prophets of old? Didn't every one of their prophecies come true? And didn't I send the Messiah? And didn't he come from the lineage of King David and Abraham, just as I promised? Wasn't he miraculously born of a virgin as it was prophesied? Didn't his ministry start in Galilee, as Isaiah said? Did he not perform miracles, and did he not redeem the Gentiles, and did he not live a perfect and sinless and holy life? Wasn't he betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, as Zechariah said he would 500 years before? And didn't Jesus suffer? Didn't they plot to kill him? Wasn't his hands and feet pierced? And didn't he carry a cross? And didn't they crucify him? Didn't they kill him? And yet he kept his mouth closed, just as it was prophesied. And wasn't he buried for 3 days? But then, didn't he rise again? Wasn't it said that they went to the grave and they couldn't find him? When they went to the tomb, they found it empty. Was he not raised to life? And did he not show himself with the scars in his hands to the apostles? Come on, surely I gave you enough signs. Surely there was enough evidence among you. I fulfilled every one of my prophecies. I performed so many miracles. I was always faithful and good. I was always ready to forgive. I always did what I said I would do. How could I have made it any more clear? You know, Jesus called himself the I Am. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door of the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the true vine. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. What was Jesus saying? What was the point of Jesus making so many I Am statements? And wasn't that what the God of the Old Testament did as well? Didn't he call himself the I Am to ancient Israel? Jesus was making it clear. I am the I Am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's me. I'm the God of Moses. I'm the God of the prophets. I'm the God of the Old and the New Testament. Listen, I was the voice in the desert. I was the pillar of cloud by day. I was the pillar of fire by night. It was me. I was the one who told Noah to build an ark. I was the one who spoke to Joseph in a dream. I was the one who spoke to Moses in that burning bush. I was the fourth man in the fire with those three Hebrew boys. I was with Daniel in the den of lions. I spoke to Samuel and Gideon and David and Elijah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Zechariah and Jonah and many more. It was me, Jesus was saying. I am he. I am the I Am. That's what Jesus was saying. Church, I'm talking about what God has been doing throughout the ages. I'm talking about how God's invisible kingdom has been seen upon the earth. I'm talking about how God has made himself known to the world. And the Bible says in his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Jesus made it clear it was him. It was him who was with the early apostles. It was him who was in the upper room when they were praying. Yeah, but they didn't see him. Yeah, because he was the spirit that was being poured out. He was the fire that was being set upon each of them. He filled them with his spirit, and the evidence was all around as that miracle in the upper room began to take place and they began to speak in unknown languages. He was with Peter when he preached on the day of Pentecost. It was Jesus. It was the I Am speaking through Peter as he spoke those first gospel words to the first church in Acts 2. Saying, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Why would Christ sit on the throne? Because he's God. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, Peter said. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Therefore, Peter said, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And then Peter spoke it correctly when they said, oh, what should we do then? What in the world do we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then you shall receive that gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. And from that moment till today, the church has been growing all around the world. And it is the church whom God has chosen as his bride. It's the church whom the Lord is coming back for. Those who believe Christ is Lord. Those born of the water and the Spirit, theirs is the kingdom. Those who have given their life to God, theirs is the kingdom. Those who have believed his word, theirs is the kingdom. And the Lord saith, behold, I come quickly, therefore be ready. Behold, I come quickly, therefore be ready. Stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. I am coming soon. And so, it's not aliens. That's just distractions. Look no further than the one who wrote the beginning to the end. Look no further than Jesus. Look no further than the I Am. The evidence is clear today. God is real, and it's through his sacrifice on the cross that he proves to you that he loves you. That fact couldn't be any more clear. He couldn't possibly speak it any louder. Speaking of his love for you than dying on the cross. He couldn't prove it in any greater way than on the cross. That point is clear. The God of this world, he loves you. The giver of life laid down his own life to save your life so that you may have eternal life. And that's where our scripture leads us. Eternal life, a heavenly kingdom, a joining of God's kingdom and the saints where the believers of Christ will reign with him and forevermore. Give me a few more minutes. Revelation 19, verse 6 and 7. And I heard, John had this sneak peek into heaven as he heard the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters. And as the sound of mighty thundering saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. The reason this great multitude is so filled with excitement and praise is because the time has come for the Lamb of God to be joined unto his people in a union church so close that can only be compared to the marriage of a man and woman. And on that day, everyone will see the church for who she really is, the precious bride of Jesus Christ. The church, once despised and rejected, just like her Lord and Savior, will appear with the Lord and will forever be a part of that kingdom. This is what it's all about. This is my greatest hope. This is our greatest blessing. This is why God throughout the ages has revealed his invisible kingdom. This is why God has made himself known, and not just to know that he's the Lord who reigns, not just to know that beyond this earth there is an invisible kingdom, but to join the Lord who reigns, to join his kingdom. And that's why Christ died, so that all would have the opportunity to join his kingdom, so that our sins in our life would not hold us back. And that's why Jesus was resurrected, so that we would know, the church would know without a doubt that he is the kingdom. He is the power, he is the glory, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the light. There is nothing higher, there is nothing greater out there. This is it, and we can be a part of it. We can join his kingdom, and the Bible says, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but when we know that he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. For eternity, we will be with our God, and he shall reign, we shall reign with him. John gets a sneak peek into what it sounds like. Doesn't see, just hears. When the church is gathered unto the Lord. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Out on that day, out of the mouths of the redeemed, out of the mouths of the church will go the most beautiful, victorious, glorious worship. In the moment, in that moment, as the church tastes ultimate victory, all of our prayers will turn into praises. All of our hosannas will end in hallelujahs. The church will look upon the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will see the one who was slain for us but rose again. We will look through the loving eyes of Christ Jesus, and the redeemed, blood-bought church won't be able to help but to begin to pray the Lord and thank him for his goodness and thank him for his faithfulness and thank him for his sacrifice. They'll be a lot happier than we are today. They'll be willing to worship. It'll be a room full of people that don't want to miss out on this, people that have made themselves ready, people who are willing to worship in the presence of God and praise the Lord. Christ will get all of the glory. Are you ready for that, church? Are you looking forward to that? Are you ready to sing hallelujah in the sky? Are you ready to shout from the shores of heaven? Are you ready for that, church?
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to subscribe and share this podcast with your friends. For more information about Pursuit, visit pursuitchurchar.com. Thank you for listening, and see you next week.